Well, hey, we're at our halfway point for our series that we're currently in. Actually, can we hit the lights on? It's kind of dark out there. I want to see their shining faces. Thank you. So we're at the halfway point for our series of No Limits, week three. No Limits, as we've been talking about this, is looking at attitudes or mindsets or ways that we approach our lives that actually hinders our walk with Christ, actually hinders us to walk completely in the promises that God has for us. Just again, that recap that the no limits that is offered to us is not because of us. It's because our God is the great and awesome God and He is limitless. We started in week one and we are looking at Israel with all of this and how God is speaking into the nation of Israel, preparing them to enter in fully into the promise. He promised Abraham this land, and then all of these years have passed where they have just been outside of the fullness of the promise, and God is preparing the people to finally enter into it. He's dealing with things so that their mindset is ready and their hearts are ready to live in the fullness of what He has for them, and that's why we've been looking at them. So week one, we looked at His command to them to break camp in advance. We talked about how we all have camps that we like to create for ourselves, and we just like to camp out there, but God looks at each one of us and He says, no, I've never asked you to stay still. Break camp and move forward, because you can never move forward unless you are willing to break down where you like to return to. We talked about some of the negative things that we can build camps over, and even some of the positives, but God says, I never created you to stay one place. Move forward. Last week, we talked about if we do that, if we step into that command of breaking camp and moving forward, it's going to come with growing pains. Life is full of difficulties and hardships that come against us, especially when we're trying to move forward with Jesus. And unfortunately, many times the enemy wants us to see those growing pains as obstacles when actually God is using them as opportunities to grow us and mature us. And many times we want to run from the things that God is actually saying, you need to go through them. You need to push through them because I've let them happen because that's what I want to use to make you into who I created you to be. It reminds me, there's a video of a Christian band called Switchfoot that always is in my mind when I think about this. Their video is actually perfect imagery of what it's like to be a Christian if you're truly going to follow Jesus. The video for the song is actually a man trying to run through a crowd, and everybody else is coming this way, and he's pushing that way. And that's what it's like, these growing pains. There's effort, and we have to push forward through that, and we just have to realize that and change our thinking towards the things that we think are trying to destroy us are actually the things God's using to transform us. Today we're going to be talking about what's foundational to all of this. This is an element that has to be present in our lives for us to step into breaking camp and moving forward. It's what needs to be there for us to face these growing pains. And then as we finish out the last 2 weeks, again, this is the core of all of it. It's foundational, so that's why we have to talk about it, and it's simply this. We're going to be talking about faith. Our attitude towards faith. You know, Scripture, of course, speaks a great deal about faith. Even the songs that we sang this morning, you see this constantly through them. Jesus, you are my confidence. My confidence is in the Lord. That's speaking of faith. We sang of trusting in Him. That is speaking of faith. It is well speaks of faith. Faith is the core of everything. Even in Scripture, we have a couple verses I want us to think about, and I'm sure all of us have heard them, or if not, referenced them even at some point in time if we study Scripture. But Paul tells us in two different places, in these exact words, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we live by faith. Or other versions, like it says up there, we live by believing and not by seeing. Right? So this speaks again to the previous two things we've talked about, because when we break camp and we advance and when we go through growing pains, it's easy to focus on what's right in front of us and then make our decisions on what's right in front of us. But God says, I need you to look beyond what's right in front of you. I need you to look beyond what you see. I need you to look beyond what you feel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says again, it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is expected of us, that our lives are meant to be built upon faith. Not a one moment faith, but a constant faith. Continual, every day of every moment. But here's where we're going to spend a moment. It's important to define words. See, what's interesting is you can say a word, I can say the word faith, and every person in this room might be coming up with a different definition of what that means. Right? When I say we are called to live by faith, every single one of us might be defining what that looks like, and there might be differences to that. Here's the point that we have to understand this morning. It is not our place to define what living by faith means. Only God can do that. It doesn't matter what my opinion is to what it means to live by faith. Only God can determine what it means to live by faith. And this is one of the fundamental issues that we have to face in the church today. And even in my life, I have to wrestle with this all the time. It doesn't matter my opinion. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how I want to define faith. It only matters how God defines faith. And how God says this is what it means to live by faith. See, one of the other things that I just want to take a moment for us to think about this morning is there's a lot of times we can use the word faith, and we're not actually living an actual life of faith. Here's what's interesting about the Bible. One of the verses that was up there, the first verse I showed you, actually didn't use the word faith. It used the word believing or believe. Here's what's interesting about Scripture. All throughout the Bible, we can find different examples where these two words are used interchangeably. The word faith and believe in the Bible can be used either or, because ultimately they're meaning the same thing. But what's interesting is how in our Western culture, we can redefine them and not even realize we're doing it. And we're not lining up with biblical truth. Here's what I mean by that. There are many times that people will say, I believe in Jesus. But does that mean it's real faith? Or is it simply, I believe there was a Jesus? People can even say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. There are people that say, I believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. There are people that say, I believe Jesus is actually reigning in heaven right now. But can I tell you that people can actually say they believe in something, yet that belief does not impact their lives one single bit? Let me explain, or I'll give you an illustration to kind of help this, but let me just give you an example. Listen, I believe fruit is good for you and vegetables. Does that mean it has impacted my life? Yes, I avoid them as often as I can. Except some good corn on the cob, man. It's that time of year, right? But listen, you can believe something, but that doesn't mean that it actually guides your life. It doesn't mean it actually has changed anything about you. And the problem is there are too many people that think that their belief in Jesus is the same as faith in Jesus. And man, we as the church have got to get this right. You know why we have to get this right? Because notice what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why we got to get this right. That's the weight of this. So here's what I want to take for a moment as we think about this. A few years back during a sermon, I actually used this illustration then. So some of you maybe have seen this to some point. But it works perfect, and I think it'll help to see it again. So picture for a moment, you got a stool, right? Picture for a moment that, you know, this stool has a sign on it, or maybe it can magically speak, okay? And the sign says to me, a promise. There's a promise given. And the promise is, this will hold your weight. That's the promise. Okay? And then it says, after the promise, sit down. That's what it's screaming to me. The promise is, I will hold your weight. Sit down. This is what belief looks like when it's not real faith. That's a cool promise. I'll just kind of lean on it a little bit. put my foot on it. Right? I'm believing the promise, but it's not real faith. In fact, what a lot of Christians do is Jesus gives a lot of promises, and what's funny is I think a lot of Christians do this. We actually believe the promises, and we can even actually carry the promises around with us, right? As a Christian, I can be like, man, God has given me some amazing promises, and I'm going to carry them around with me everywhere I go. In fact, we can actually come against obstacles in life, and we'll pull the promise out. Right? And we'll actually defend our, like, I am claiming the promise because I'm carrying the promise because I believe in it. But this belief hasn't done anything for me yet. And in fact, we can actually go around and tell other people about the promise. Kelly, do you know this will hold your weight? Man, you should sit down on it. This is an amazing promise. And we'll go declare it to everybody and anybody. This promise is amazing, and you need this promise. But then all we do is just we go back to carrying it around. In fact, in our world today, Christianity has gotten to the point where our belief, we slap it on t-shirts. We'll walk around with a promise on a t-shirt. We'll go around with it on a cup, declaring it to the world, but that belief has never become faith because we've never actually trusted the promise. Whatever the promise is, don't narrow this down to just salvation. Here's the thing, you could be picking up, you might already be setting on the promise of salvation. I'm not just talking salvation. We're talking about every promise that God gives to us. Every promise of Jesus beyond just salvation. And there are many Christians, like I said, like even in this room, you just carry the promise around. You declare it, you name it, you say this is the promise, but you've never put your faith in it because remember what the promise was. The stool will hold your weight. Sit down. It's not till you put your trust in the promise that the promise becomes real. Everything else is just belief. Because now the entirety of my life is based upon the reality of this promise. Like, I am in a position now that it's not just I'm claiming a promise, I'm dependent upon the promise. I'm not just wearing it and declaring it and claiming it, I'm living it. This is the difference between belief and faith. But unfortunately, the world and our thinking and the enemy has got us really good. He's duped a lot of people to think it's just enough to believe it. But I believe it in the promise. In fact, what he's really good at is many times we don't even take the promise with us. We're off living our lives and we just kind of have this comfort that, oh, that promise is there if I need it. So then something happens and we run back to home base, right? Oh, I'm back to my promise. I feel better. But it didn't change anything. See, this is the issue that many Christians find themselves. It's not until we put our faith into action. So here's the fun thing that we're going to talk about this morning. We're talking about faith. But we're talking about what is necessary for faith to be real. And it's simply this: obedience. For faith to be real requires obedience. Here's the point I want us to think about, and it's this: faith that does not include obedience is ineffective and actually harmful. If we declare faith, but there's no obedience that comes with it, then that faith is actually ineffective, and it's ultimately harmful. Harmful to us. So we're going to talk about this great word that everybody loves, right? Obedience. See, there's a lot of buzzwords in the church that we love to talk about. We love talking about faith. We love talking about comfort, peace, victory. Right? How often do you hear the, let's talk about obey? It's not usually a buzzword. that you hear in the church. But here's the point I want us to get when we think about this. Faith. Again, remember, it's the core. Faith is meant to be living. It's meant to be flaming in us. It's meant to be powerful in us. And that faith, if it's genuine, must lead to surrender and obedience to the commands of Christ. If not, it's not real biblical faith. Let it sink in for a moment because it gets kind of hard. It's not the faith that God desires for us. Remember, one of the things that we talked about when we had baptisms not too long ago. In fact, I think this was brought up when Piper was baptized a few weeks back. When we get baptized, remember the declaration that we are making is, I have decided to follow Jesus. What ultimately does that mean? It means I have decided to obey Jesus. It means where Jesus goes, I go. When Jesus stops, I stop. When Jesus speeds up, I speed up. Wherever Jesus says I am meant to be and how I am called to live, I have decided to follow Jesus. We use the language of obedience all the time, but we don't just call it what it is. It is the command to obey. Now let's clarify for a moment. I'm not saying obey the church. I'm not saying to obey me. No, nobody take that and run out of here and be like, woohoo, we don't have to obey the church. Do whatever you want. What it means is we obey Christ. And if we're in a church that's seeking to obey Christ, then you're naturally going to obey the church because we're all obeying the same master, and that is Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. See, the issue with obedience is we have to be honest about it. There are people that can manipulate others. There are people that can call people, like people that truly desire to follow Jesus can call them to obey things that go against Christ. That's not what we're talking about. But the problem is because we have seen people that have misused their authority, and because we've seen churches and leaders that have misused their authority, and because we've seen Christians and churches that have twisted scripture to abuse their authority, what ends up happening is people throw in obedience out with everything else. But we're called to have faith that leads to obedience. Here's why, because when faith that brings obedience, I want you to realize this, when we live in a faith that brings obedience, it's unstoppable. Faith that manifests itself through our obedience to Jesus is unstoppable. It's the faith that moves mountains. It's the faith that unleashes unspeakable joy in our lives. It's the faith that brings hope that never ends. It's the faith that actually heals and restores. It's the faith that changes everything. See, the enemy really wants to get us to remove obedience from the topic of faith, because he knows when the two are linked together, that's when we get to walk in the full promises of God. But again, like I said, faith or obedience can become a negative. We don't want to put ourselves under the rules and bondage. And in fact, sometimes when you start talking obedience, you can very quickly fall into, unfortunately, legalism. And maybe some of us have a history of or experience of legalism in the church. I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism being there's a list of rules that if you follow the list of rules, then you're good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart attitude on how we approach this and how we approach our faith. But like I said, unfortunately, there's been too many times where people have abused it. And they've actually caused hurt and harm in people. But can I tell you this morning that when we choose to live obedient lives to Christ, that's when we experience real freedom, not bondage. When we choose to live in obedience to Christ, that's when everything works the way that God has called it to work. You know, there's a lot of messages, like I said, in the church today, especially now. We are attracted to these messages more and more, right? You hear the messages. And don't get me wrong, these are all true. So when I say these are all true. Jesus loves us. He wants what's best for us in the life that he wants to give us. The Bible tells us that he works all things for the good of those who love him. We hear messages in the church that preachers proclaim that they have just a little bit of truth in them, but they're twisted. We hear things like, you're meant to live your best life now, or go live your purpose-driven life, right? There's all these positive messages that are thrown out at us that make us feel good, and they draw us, and our ears pay attention to them because they just attract us with these very positive messages that have just there's truth in them. But if you hear or believe any of these messages apart from the call to live an obedient life to Christ, you're following an unbiblical message. Yes, Jesus loves us. But that doesn't mean he accepts our disobedience. Yes, Jesus wants to do good in our lives and to give us the best that he's created for us, but he will never do it apart from an obedient life to him. He wants us to live in the promises, but not when we choose to live in obedience. In fact, again, if we try to follow any of these messages apart from the call to obedience, we're actually rejecting the truth of Scripture. And I want to again encourage us, because obedience is not a dirty word. It's not a word we should avoid or reject, because like I said already, obedience is the actual road to our freedom. Obedience is the key that actually opens up every door of promise that Christ has for us when it is linked to our faith. So let's look at Israel for a moment. Because again, I said this is all based on Israel. Remember, we see Israel here in Deuteronomy. That's where we've been looking at with all of these. Remember that Israel is preparing themselves. God is getting them ready to enter into the promised land. They've been freed from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've spent the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God has them. He's brought them. Moses has led them to the moment where they're making those last preparations to enter into the promise. And I want you to see what God says to them as he's preparing them. Because remember, he's getting their minds right. He's preparing their hearts so they can live the fullness of what he has for them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 2 is what we're going to look at to start here. But Deuteronomy 4 verses 1 and 2. Notice what God says. As Moses stands up and he declares these truths, he says, "And now Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so that you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." He goes on and says, "Do not add or to subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you." Do you see how God is preparing the people to understand the importance of their faith manifesting itself in their obedience? You can't separate the two. I love how God speaks this through Moses. Moses saying again, obey them so that you may live, so that you may enter the fullness of what God has given to us. See the link again to obedience. When I read these verses, it reminded me of an old song. I don't know exactly when the song came out, but it was old to me. Some of us may know it. But you don't hear really, we don't sing it in the church much anymore. Actually, I haven't heard this song actually sung in a church for a long time. But I'll never forget it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I think one of the reasons you don't hear that too much anymore is because, remember, I said a lot of people see obey as a bad word. But the church used to declare the importance of obedience. Trust and obey, And I love the words, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Isn't it interesting how we try to do everything but trust and obey and be happy in Jesus? Can I just confess that that's true of my life? And you know how often in my life, in my Christian walk, I have been miserable? You ever been miserable in your walk with Jesus? Listen, some of you are like, we can't say that. I'll say it. I've had moments and seasons and stretches of time in my walk with Jesus where I knew my faith was secure, meaning I trusted in Jesus, knowing salvation. I did not doubt salvation, but man, I tried everything else to be happy in Jesus than obeying. And you know what I got? Was miserable, frustrated, angry, defeated, weak. Fill in the words you want. I think if many of us would look at our lives, maybe even now or at some point in time in our walk with Christ, we could use some of the same words. It's because I was trying to be happy in Jesus in anything other than trusting and obeying. This is how bad it was at times. Realize I used to actually serve Christ in different ways, serving in the church, doing other things. Do you know there was times in my life where I was living so disobedient to Christ, knowing that I was living so disobedient in Christ. And I used to tell Jesus, why am I not satisfied? Are you not happy with all the stuff that I'm doing for you? Why can't you just overlook the stuff that I know I shouldn't be? That was how brazen I was with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I know I'm disobeying over here, but just be satisfied with what I'm doing over here. And just give me a little bit of happiness, for goodness sakes. And I used to wrestle with Jesus a lot with that. And there are times I still wrestle with him now. But here's the point I want us to understand as we look at Israel this morning. Israel never had a faith problem. I say faith problem. They believed. They tried. I mean, here's what when you look at the history of Israel, they never completely rejected God. Even in their disobedience, they never rejected God. They still said, we believe in God. We still worship God. We still have the tabernacle, or later, we still have the temple. We still do our sacrifices. We still do what he wants us to do. They never had a belief problem. They never had a faith problem when it came to God. What they always had was an obedience problem. And if we look at the history of Israel, they never got to experience the fullness of the promise because they never got their act together when it came to their obedience. And I'm sharing this with us this morning not to beat us up to say, obey, obey, obey. I want us to see that our lack of obedience is the very thing that will keep us from experiencing the fullness of the promise. I'm saying this because God wants you to experience the fullness of the promise. See, when I was thinking about this also, I got to thinking also about how, isn't it interesting that we as human beings complicate everything? Right? Like right now, if I were to say, hey, let's break up into some groups. We're not going to do this, but let's just say I did. I said, all right, this section, like every section, let's just break it into a group. Y'all get in a big circle, and we're going to have a discussion. And here's the discussion. Every group define what it means to live in obedience to Jesus. Do you know how complicated all of you would make that? And I'm not putting that on like how like there's something wrong with us. We complicate everything. Everything. Because there's always going to be something that somebody wants to add to the list that's required. Right? There's always something that somebody has to add to the list and just complicate things. And then that just snowballs. Can I tell you this morning that following Jesus and being obedient to Jesus is not complicated? It's really not complicated. Here's what I want us to understand. Following Jesus is meant to be costly. Following Jesus is going to be difficult at times, but the one thing we have to understand is following and obeying Jesus is not supposed to be complicated. We make it complicated. And so what I want us to do is I want us to just take a moment. I want to look at just two questions that God asked Israel to consider through Moses in chapter 4 to see how this is not complicated. We're going to look at two priorities of life. And I want you to understand this morning, if every single one of us lived by these two priorities, I'm not saying these two plus a whole bunch of others. I'm saying if these were our two main priorities of life, based on our faith and trust in Jesus, then we don't have to worry about anything else. Because every other priority that you have, hear me on this, every other priority you may have in life will be taken care of if these are your two main priorities of life, your two only priorities of life. And so here's what I mean by this. If I do have the priority, I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father. Those aren't my main priorities of life. They're taken care of, though, if I keep these two that we're going to talk about as the main priority. So that's what I want to try to say. Following Jesus is not complicated if we keep the main thing the main thing. And God asks Israel, remember, he's preparing their hearts and their minds. He's trying to get them to understand obedience. And he asks them these two questions that we're going to look at, trying to get them to understand, keep the main thing the main thing. When we go a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we come to the first question. It's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. And here's the question. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? It's an interesting question. And one that you maybe have never stopped to think, well, what's this have to do with obedience? What's this have to do with faith? Ultimately, what God is asking them is not necessarily a question he's looking for an answer to. He's trying to get them to think. It's a question to make them stop for just a moment and realize how lucky they are. He's wanting them to read this, and he's wanting us to think about this and say, man, I can't believe how unbelievably lucky I am as a Christian. See, for Israel, God was asking them this question, and you have to remember the context, or you have to remember what they were experiencing. When they were in the wilderness, and when they entered into the land and all of this, the tabernacle was right in the middle of the nation. The tabernacle being where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle wasn't important because of the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was important because that's where the presence of God was. The Bible says that the actual presence of God would descend upon the tabernacle. Like, imagine this for a moment. Just put yourself in this position. That means I could have woken up at any morning I could have woken up, walk outside of my tent, look to the tabernacle, and I could see the presence of God. That's how near God was to them. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. To see the presence of God in your midst and to look upon it and know that he is with you. So God is asking these questions. He's saying, listen, people, out of all the other nations of the world, out of all the other beliefs of the world, out of all the other peoples of the world, how lucky are you that I am in your midst and I am here for you whenever you call to me? That's how close I am to you. God's trying to get them to realize how blessed they were with his presence. Now, let's put that with us. If you are here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior or Lord, you are now the tabernacle. The very presence of God dwells within you. He is with you 24/7. The glory of God indwells your very life. And God is looking at you and he's saying, what great of person, how lucky are you that you have a God that is so near to you as your Lord, who indwells you and he is with you whenever you call to him. So here's priority number one, based on that question. Priority number one, it should be the top priority of our lives. Nothing should ever come against it or challenge it or even come near it. Priority number one has to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to live a life of faith, if you want to experience what faith can do in your life, if you want to live a life of obedience the way he calls you to, your number one priority has to be your relationship with Jesus. But the challenge that I have for us, and it's the same challenge with me, is simply asking this question. Today, are you really living in obedience to the relationship? Now, hear me out for a moment. I'm not trying to say, do you have the relationship? I'm asking, are you living in obedience to the relationship? Or is Jesus kind of like the long-lost friend you call on every once in a while? Or he's the guy that you go to when you need something? Or is he the guy that you just kind of do lip service to? Again, I'm not denying the relationship, but I'm asking, how serious, how much of a priority is your relationship to Jesus this morning? You know, she doesn't say it much, and maybe I'm reading into things, but I think I do understand at times my wife's body language and facial expressions when she feels like I'm not making her a priority. Man, any of you ever been there that are married? Right? Maybe your wife says something. My wife says it without words. Right? She will let me know in not so subtle ways that I'm not prioritizing the relationship. My question for us this morning is, how much does your life reflect that you're prioritizing your relationship with Jesus? I'm going to give you just quickly five things that you can look at that shows whether you're prioritizing your relationship with Jesus. They don't need an explanation, so I'm just going to list them. If you want to know if you're prioritizing Jesus in your relationship, if you want to know if you're intentionally drawing near to God and that the relationship is your number one priority, it's going to be seen in these five ways. It's going to be seen in if you're in the Word of God. It's going to be seen if you're in prayer with God. It's going to be seen if you're in worship with God. It's going to be seen if you're in service to God. And it's going to be seen if you're in community with God's people. Again, think about this. The Word of God, prayer to God, worship to God, service for God, and being involved with the community of God's people. See, again, remember what I said is belief wants us to, yep, I'm committed to the relationship, committed to that relationship. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Your actions are going to show how committed you are. How much are you in the Word of God? How much are you crying out and spending time in prayer with God? How much are you worshiping God? And when I say worship, I mean like a life of worship, but I'm also talking about just worship, like what we do here every Sunday morning. You know, one of the things I just want to say just for a moment, one of the things, the reasons I love worship so much when we come and gather together is you would not believe how much God spoke to me through listening to you this morning. When we got to the point of the song where we were singing It Is Well, like the voice of the church was such a blessing to me in my worship in that moment. But the enemy tries to keep us away from that type of worship. He tries to say things, go worship in nature or however it's for you. Or I worship God the ways that I worship God. How committed are we to the relationship? Answer those five questions. Think about those five things, and that'll give you a good evaluation of how committed you are to prioritizing the relationship. How much are you in the Word, prayer, worship, service, and community? And I just want to say, because I struggle with this too. Do you know what keeps me from a lot of those things? Same thing that might be the same for you. I'll wake up sometimes and I'll be like, man, I need to spend some time in the Word of God. Yeah, I just don't feel like it. I should go worship today. I just don't feel like it. I should spend some time in prayer. I don't feel like it. I should serve. I don't feel like it. You know how feelings get? Can I just challenge us with a moment? Faith has nothing to do with your feelings. Faith has nothing to do with your feelings. I am not saying that our feelings are not genuine and they are not something we should pay attention to. But faith and obedience does not care about your feelings. Because here's the deal. When I tell my daughter, clean your room, and she says, I don't feel like it. You know what I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. You are absolutely right. You should not have to do that. Because I would hate for you to do something that goes against your feelings. That's what I say all the time, isn't it, Libby? Here's the thing, church. I get it. Feelings get in the way. But feelings never supersede obedience. Feelings never supersede obedience. But that's what gets in the way a lot. Remember, Jesus said this when it came to the relationship. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's how Jesus laid it out. Those aren't my words. That's Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me. But Jesus, man, I sing to 101.9 in the car. Really loud. Jesus, my entire wardrobe is scripture. I mean, fill in the blank of how we try to enter something else in than Jesus saying, I don't need all of that. I just want you to obey me. Because when you obey me, it shows that you really have faith in me. When you obey me, it shows you really trust me. And that's what I want. I just want you to obey me. Thomas A. Kempis, don't know if anybody knows who that is. He actually wrote one of the most popular devotionals ever written. Anybody that's ever interested, if you like devotionals, it's one of the best ones ever written. It's called The Imitation of Christ. It was actually written in the 1400s. It says this, he that seeketh anything else but simply God and the salvation of his soul will find nothing but trouble and sorrow. Priority number one has to be simply God and the relationship with him. This morning I ask you, what is your number one priority in life? Don't answer that by what you think it should be. Answer it by where your actions speak it to be. The second priority is this, and it feeds off the first. This is the second question that Israel is asked. In Deuteronomy verse 8, then they are asked this, and what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? If the first priority is the relationship, then the second priority is simply this, the priority of holiness. Our two top priorities as a follower of Jesus must be first the relationship, and after that it should be holiness. The reason we should desire to obey Christ is because we have a heart and a desire to live a holy life. Notice again the question that God asked. How great a nation, what other nation is so great and so blessed to have these laws? See, the issue again is the enemy has done a really good job of getting into our heads. And when we think about laws, we think about commandments, we think about responsibilities, we think about obedience, what he wants us to do is see that as a burden instead of freedom. And that's how many of us will treat that when we hear obey, 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 we'll think that's a burden, that's a burden, I don't want it, it's a burden. But the reality is obedience is freedom. If you're here this morning and you see obedience to Christ, if you're hearing this and there's a part of you and you hear obedience and this obedience, if it seems like a burden to you, here one of the most important points I'm going to make when it comes to this. If you see obedience to Christ as a burden this morning, you have a relationship problem. Because obedience, this holiness, this desire to obey flows from our relationship. If the relationship comes first, if the relationship is our top priority, then the pursuit of holiness is a natural outcome of the relationship. In 1 John, John says it this way. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then notice what John says. "And his commandments are not burdensome." If you're here this morning and you've been fooled into thinking that following Jesus is a burden, then there's a relationship issue. There's something missing in your connection with Jesus. Hear what one individual said about this that I thought was interesting. He says this. He says, "If my heart is close to Jesus and my relationship is right with Jesus, if the main point of my life is to please him, if the main point of my life is to walk with him, if the main point is to listen to him and to ask him to guide me, if the main point of my life is to seek him and ask him to reveal any sin that's between him and me, then the natural outcome of all of that will be my obedience and desire for holiness." See, holiness is not this expectation of following a bunch of rules and regulations. It's living in the freedom of the relationship. And many of us have missed that. If your faith this morning, if your pursuit of Jesus is nothing more to you than a series of rules and regulations, then I'm going to tell you right now that your relationship with Jesus will be joyless. And it will be empty. And there will be no desire for it. In fact, if all you see of following Jesus is a bunch of rules and regulations, the love that you ever had for Jesus will simply grow cold. The two top priorities of our lives must be our relationship and our pursuit of holiness. If we say we live by faith, then those are the two things we put our faith in. My faith is in Jesus Christ, and I live it out through my relationship and through my pursuit of holiness. As we close this morning, I simply just want you to hear Jesus' invitation, because you'll see this in Jesus' invitation in many places in the Bible. But Jesus says this, and we've all heard it. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Stop for just a moment. That's the relationship. Come to me. Come to me, and I will enter into this relationship with you. Priority number one, come to me. But then notice what he says. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's the obedience part. That's the holiness part. That's the learn from me. Your life should be a reflection of mine. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There's the promise. Can I challenge you just for this a thought as we close? If you're wrestling in your faith, if you're constantly dealing with this labor and heavy laden, if you're constantly carrying the burden, go back to ask yourself the question. Ask yourself the two questions. Is the relationship and holiness, is that the priorities of my life? Because trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and as I do, I'm going to give you one last quote from someone as we just think about faith and obedience. I've mentioned her a lot because I think there's a lot of truth that can come from this woman's life, but Corrie ten Boom, those that, again, don't know, it's a woman that had family members killed, and she suffered in a concentration camp. She's a woman that suffered things that I can't even imagine suffering, and she did it all because of her obedience to Christ. Remember, we're talking about faith through obedience. She suffered unbelievable things because of her obedience to Christ. This is what she had to say about this kind of faith. She said, "Speaking of this faith in obedience, she says, it is a faith that sees the invisible. It is a faith that believes the unbelievable. And it is a faith that receives the impossible." I'm here to remind us that this is the faith God calls us to live in. A faith that has no limits because we're walking in obedience to Christ. Father, as we spend this last few moments just in worship to you, Lord, I pray that you just continually meet us and speak to us. Lord, I pray again that the enemy, so many times, even when I was preparing this, Lord, the enemy is so good at wanting to come in and, Lord, just make us feel defeated. He wants us to makes us feel guilty, or just makes us feel like, what's the point? But Lord, what I love about the truth of your word and the truth of faith is when we stop and we think and we ask this question, what can faith do? Lord, the truth of the matter is when our faith in you allows us to trust you completely, that we are willing to walk obediently with you no matter what, Lord, no matter the cost, no matter the discomfort, no matter how we feel, Lord, when you call us to walk in obedience and when our faith is willing to take those steps, when we truly make you our firm foundation, Lord, when we just don't give it lip service, but we enter into it the way that you call us to. Lord, this is when we enter into the place where we know that, Lord, we are walking in the limitlessness of our God. Lord, nothing can stop us. And again, not because of us. It's not because of some grand faith that we have, Lord. That's why I love Jesus when you said, it doesn't matter the amount of faith that you have. It can be as small as a mustard seed. What matters is where you place that faith. And when you place it on Jesus, Lord, and when we trust you and walk obedient with you, Lord, the impossible can happen. Lord, we see you move in ways that we never thought possible. Not only in our individual lives, but Lord, in the church, in our nation. Whatever it is, Lord, we can trust when your people follow you. Or so as we worship you and we sing, I just pray you keep speaking to us, Lord. Draw us to you. Allow nothing to push us away, Lord, but draw us closer to you. Let the relationship be the priority. And let our desire for holiness just pour out of us. Lord, be honored with our worship. In your name we pray. Amen.